Welcome to the weekly webcast. Each week these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message and that you'll share it with a friend. This morning, Pastor John continues a series entitled, The Letter to the Romans. Paul was a Pharisee and thoroughly trained in Jewish law. He was also a Roman citizen and cherished the Roman system of law, which afforded him the freedom to live, travel, and do business as he saw fit. He knew that chaos would ensue and make it difficult for churches to operate if Roman law unraveled. Therefore, Paul advocated that Christians should accept the fact that nations and governments are ordained by God in order to avoid anarchy. We are to submit to a government as long as it doesn't violate the Word of God. In return, it is the duty of government to write just laws and hold criminals accountable. Christians need to respect government offices because a benign ruler is not a threat to law-abiding citizens. This was the mindset of Paul in describing government and encouraging compliance to earthly rulers in the 13th chapter of Romans. This message is entitled, Law-Abiding Citizens. Now, let's join Pastor John as he begins today's message.
Praise the Lord, and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church Worldwide. And I'm going to be speaking today on law-abiding Christians. And we're going to finish up Romans chapter 13. I want to give a historical background on the time when the Apostle Paul was alive here on earth. The emperor from 54 to 68 A.D. was Nero. And of course, you heard that Nero was a bad guy. But the early part of his reign, Nero was very good. And he made Rome to prosper. And he had peace and tranquility. And Paul wrote his letter to the Romans between 51 to 56 A.D., it's a four-year discrepancy that they don't know. So that's when Paul wrote this letter to the Romans. Life was flourishing. Paul had no problem with the Roman government to preach the gospel, to travel freely within the empire. And thus Paul had a very favorable view of the Roman Empire and the government. Now, Paul ran into a problem with a local Jewish government in Jerusalem about 57 A.D., recorded in the book of Acts. And in order to be saved from being killed in Jerusalem, he appealed to Caesar. And he arrived in Rome in 61 A.D., spent 2 years in the house arrest before Emperor Nero. Nero was the one that heard Paul's case. And Nero said, "There's no case here," dropped all the charges and said, "Paul, you're free to go." That was a miracle. That was Nero that did that. So Paul then continued to travel and preach. I want to read here from 2 Timothy chapter 4 at verse number 16. And this is Paul writing about this event. "At my first answer, at his first court appearance, no man stood with me. No one dared to go into the courthouse with where Nero was presiding. They thought, you know, we might not come out. But all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to the charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me, strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, that all Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lions." I can just imagine Paul standing in front of Nero. And I'm sure that Paul was not shy. He simply said, "Well, I'm here because I preach Christ, and I'm preaching crucified and resurrected." The Jews had a problem with that. Nero at that time was benign. He said, "It's okay, Paul. You go now. You're free. He was set free. A few, maybe a year or so afterwards, Nero, something happened to him. He became kind of crazy. He had his soldier burn down half of Rome. He blamed on the Christians. And so then he started a tremendous persecution. And, of course, he knew that Paul was a ringleader. So he ordered Paul to be arrested, brought back to Rome, and Paul was killed in 67 A.D., 3 years before Jerusalem fell to the Romans. Strange thing is this, that Nero, there was an uprising. Nero had to flee from Rome. They caught him and killed him like a dog. You don't come against God's anointed and get away with it. What was the mindset of Paul when he wrote this to the Romans? Paul was a Pharisee and thoroughly trained in Jewish law. The Pharisee leaders had produced a Talmud which contained additional 600 laws which were used to control the Jewish people, and they still do through the Talmud. For example, now Jared Kushner and Ivanka, they are in the White House, daughter of Donald Trump. And when it was Inauguration Day, that happened on a Saturday, you had something on Saturday. So Jared Kushner had to ask the rabbi, they go to a, what do you call it? It's a Talmudic, Kabbalistic synagogue they go to. It's a, the name just fell out of my head right now. But anyway, they had to get special permission. But the rabbi said, yes, due to this condition, you can ride in a car Saturday. So you had to get permission if you're a Jew to ride in the car on Saturday, their Sabbath. Shabbat is the name of the synagogue. They're also known as Liberators. As a result, rebuilding the town would create havoc in the Jewish community. And that's exactly what Jesus did. Jesus came in and said, you know, the tradition of the elders, you circumvent the law of God. He went to the temple, turned over the tables, got a whip out, drove them out. Kicked the money out that it was rolling in there. Jesus simply bucked the system. So they said, this guy got to go. That's why they had him crucified. I want to read something to you here. Now, that's a bonus scripture here, which is from Philippians. And what Paul says about his time. This is Philippians chapter 3. And verse number 1, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs. Well, beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision which worship God in spirit. Circumcision means Jews. For we are the Jews which worship God in spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and no confidence in the flesh. Though I might have all confidence in the flesh, if any other man think that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness, which is in law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I count loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but for loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ, my Lord, for whom I suffer the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Paul here is using the word dung. Most of us don't use that word anymore. But if I can use the word cesspool, sewage, waste, this is how Paul described Judaism. It's done. It's like a cesspool, a waste, dirty, smelling garbage. Folks, Paul said that about 1,900 years ago. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees, the Jew of the Jews, the Hebrew of the Hebrews. And he said, it's worthless. We have a new covenant under Jesus Christ. This is Paul's mindset. Paul was a Roman citizen. He chose the Roman law system, which afforded him the freedom to live, travel, and do business as he saw fit. And this is the background when he wrote Romans, the letter to the Romans. I want to take you now briefly to the book of Job, chapter 38. Now, I'm not going to read everything, but I want to say this. God is the God of law. Before God made a creation, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, they designed mathematical laws for this universe. I believe that mathematics is eternal. It's part of God. And if you have done equations, differential equation, and gone further up in the higher math, you realize it's a miracle as we discover laws that make it possible for us. Think about this. To take a rocket on this earth and aim it for Jupiter, one of the planets. Remember now, everything is moving. Through mathematics, they are able to calculate that 2 years from now, the planet will be here, and they send a rocket to meet the planet. When they send the rocket, it's going to empty space. But it's calculated that when they come together, they are at the same place. That is something, you know, that is beyond minus, plus, division, and addition. Mathematics. I want you to think about just one thing here. I'm trying to really impress you today. Let's take water, H2O, hydrogen, oxygen. It has several different characteristics. Do you know that water, when it gets to be about 4 degrees Celsius, it's lighter? And it flows to the surface, which means that we have a layer of water on the oceans with a constant degree, but 4 degrees, protecting the water underneath, which is of a different temperature. Water also can be a gas. It can be solid and ice. It can be liquid. Water is something we use all the time. I want you to think now. Do you think that water floated around and just by itself say, okay, we're going to have these attributes. These are being our characteristics for water. Designed by laws. Let me read to you here from Job chapter 39. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? That's the words for these people that believe in evolution. They have no knowledge. Gird up now your loins like a man, for I will demand of you and answer you me. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Declare if you have understanding. Do you realize The earth is in a perfect orbit. If the earth would be moved either away from the sun or closer to the sun, if there was a shift, either we would have an ice age on earth or we will burn up. Now, you got dynamics here. We got gravity. You got the sun. It's holding the earth and the planets in place. Speed keeps them out from getting sucked into the sun. Have you ever had a long string and you had a stone on it? And you hold it down like this, you don't go like that, and you start swinging. Once you get the speed, that stone will stretch that string out and it's straight. Who calculated this? Precise. The earth wobbling back and forth like this, spring and fall. At the same time turning this way, 24 hours. At the same time going like this around the sun for 1 year. Who calculated that? The evolutionists? No, God. He said, where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Who has laid a measure thereof, if you know? Who has stretched a line upon it? Whereupon are the foundation are fastened? Or who laid the cornerstone thereof? When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. If you read the rest of that chapter, I'm not going to do it today. But take time and do it. You will find that everything God has done is by laws. Physical, spiritual, and political laws. And Charles asked me, what do you mean political laws? When God took the children of Israel out of Egypt, they needed laws. Moses had never written laws governing a nation. God took him on the mountain, and God said, here, this is the law that will govern this nation. There's order everywhere. Then turn to Ephesians chapter 4, and I'm so pleased that we had President Donald Trump speak at the Liberty University, which is a great Baptist Christian university. They might not believe in the Holy Spirit, but they sure believe in salvation. And what a joy to see Fox Network simply broadcast that entire speech without interruption. Things are happening. God is at work. It might look confusing at times, but let me tell you this. He has Donald Trump in his hand. He's the one that moves it back and forth. He can only do so much. I don't care how many devices he got around him. God is in control. Amen. Praise the Lord. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 10, we read this. He that descended in the same altar descended up far above the old heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith, and of the knowledge of the Son of God, and to perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men, and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up unto him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Now when Jesus set up the church, he didn't say, this is going to be lone wolves, loners, loose cannons. They're going to go out there and do this and that. Jesus called 12 men. These were apostles. One left his office, denied Christ, and he was hung himself. He was replaced by the Apostle Paul. We got the Apostle Barnabas and a few others. Jesus said at the church, what does it mean, apostle? Apostle missionary. That's what that word means. Then he had evangelists, pastors, teachers, prophets. Because he doesn't want us to run around like a bunch of chickens. On this property, we got a chicken coop. And in that chicken coop, we got a number of chickens. They're the most ugly chicken I ever seen. They came from other places. Some of them be called Hitler chickens. They're nervous. And they run around. And they always run in a flock. And they never stay long. They're always nervous, just walking around. I don't know who scared them. Somebody scared them. And God does not want his church to be like that. He wants it to be orderly. That we are organized. We organize mission work. We organize relief work. We organize teaching. And we need to organize education. By the way, I'm very happy. My book, Bitter Fruit, is out, which deals with education. And that's another subject that the church really needs to pay attention to. So when people say, I don't like churches. There are churches that are bad. There are denominations that are bad. And we need to get out of them. But don't get out all by yourself. Find other believers. Get organized. Because God never said, I want to have loners floating here and there and joined her. He wants a church, ecclesia, a body, united, loving, caring. This is what he wants. Let's turn now to page number 2 here on the outline. As Christians, we should accept the fact that nations and governments are ordained by God in order to avoid anarchy. I want to take it beyond what you learned in public schools. When God set out to organize things after Noah and his three sons and their wives had been saved, we're going to read about it. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 9. Genesis, the 9th chapter. If you want to pick it up, in verse number 19. These are the three sons of Noah, and of them was the whole earth overspread. People are saying, well, the Nephilims survived the flood. You can't have the flood and the evil people before the flood surviving. Either you have a flood that was worldwide. The Bible says that the highest mountain was 13 feet under water. So here we have now three men and three wives. Three sons, father and mother, 8 people altogether. If you turn out to 10:5, that's 10:5, we read this. By these were the isles of the Gentiles divided into their lands. Every one after his tongue, after the families in their nations. Now, I remember going to school in the early years, high school, and I was told that people migrated out of the Middle East. And some walked to China, some walked up into northern part of, into what we call Russia today, and then took some kind of a floating device over to Alaska. And from Alaska, they walked all the way down to South America to the tip. And you got other people going here and there. You know what? The Bible says God moved them. God moved the people. Every island, they didn't float there on some kind of a raft. They were flown there by God's holy angels. In 10:32, we read this. These are the families of the sons of Noah, after the generations in our nations, and by these were the nations divided in the earth after the flood. God simply said, I want order. You're going to have nations, different languages, and this is where you live, and this is how you get yourself organized. If we then look in Acts chapter 17, the book of Acts chapter 17, and we pick up the following. That's Acts 17. And read here from verse number 26. And has made of one blood all nations of men, for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and to determine the time before appointed, and the bounds of their habitations. So God simply not only spread them, he set boundaries, and said, these are the areas where you live. This is your nation. Point number two now. Christians are to accept the ruler over the nation, whether it be a king, an emperor, or a president. Let's go back now to Romans 13:1. That every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. If you want to know what chaos is, buy yourself a vacation ticket to Somalia. Or you can also go to Yemen. It's another great country. The government there does function. You have different tribes, and no one is in charge. You cannot hold property there. If you try to do business there, there are no business laws. Total chaos. No one is in charge. Wherever you got the most guns, the gunslingers, and the money rules. The mob rule. This is how Satan wants the earth to be. Chaos. And God said, I want order. Now we have got some bad dudes over the years that Satan put in. There's been destruction. But when Paul wrote this, the Roman law was there, and it was some kind of tranquility. Now, we live in the United States. Some of you live up in Canada. Some people live in Europe. Some people live in other places. Regardless how bad the government is over you, it is better than Somalia and Yemen and Nigeria and Venezuela. It might not be good, but you know, it's better. We live in a country now where we got a constitution. And they've been trying to usurp the constitution. Nancy Pelosi said it, or her, or the Dianne Feinstein said, you know, the Constitution is a living document. We change it as we go. That's the mindset of the Democrats. The Constitution is set in stone. Now, the founders said, if you want to add to it, it has to go through first the House of Representatives, then the Senate, then it's to be ratified by 2/3 of the states. Before we have an amendment. And they safeguarded that. That no one with a whim can simply go in and say we're going to change this or that. So we ought to be thankful that this is what we got. In Romans 13:2 we read this. Whosoever therefore resist the power, resist the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. Let's talk about the Bolsheviks. Now, you heard about the Russian Revolution. Let me set this straight today. There has never been a Russian Revolution. There was a Bolshevik Revolution. And it came from outside Russia. We had Lenin, Stalin, Trotsky, and a number of others. And when they came, you see, there was an overthrow in Russia in 1915 or 16, when the Tsar abdicated and he became a republic. They had a prime minister called Kerensky. He's a Russian Jew. He was a caretaker government. Now, the Bolsheviks came from Europe with 90,000 trained terrorists. And they flew into, not in the fly-in, but they come in by train and so on, to St. Petersburg. They bribed the regiments there. And that's how they took over. And that's how the Bolshevik Revolution started. Now, Trotsky, Lenin, Stalin said, we want to have our brand of government. They revolted. And you know what happened? During the next 5 years, every policeman was executed. Every public school teacher executed. Every civic leader executed. All children that looked good, that had a good looking, what do you call it, handsome, were killed because they said this, these are intelligent children, that we cannot have them. We want the bottom dreg. 20 million Russians were murdered in order for the Bolsheviks to establish power. Worst or worse, the United States sent in American troops. They landed in Murmansk, came down towards St. Petersburg. We had German troops went in. We had Japanese troops come in from the east. And you now in the history books, you read this, that they tried to save the emperor. Wrong. They destroyed the white Russian armies, what was left of them, to make sure the Bolsheviks took power. You talk about anarchy. French Revolution. Horrible. Killings, murdering, Illuminati instrument. We can go to Germany, Hitler's takeover, another terrible thing. These were when people rose up against the government and took power. Evil men and women. And you can look in China, Vietnam, Laos, Cambodia, and Cuba. That's what happened. When people revolt against the governments. Verse number 3. For rulers are not a terror in good works, but to the evil. Will you then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good. You shall praise of the same. In the United States, we have laws. Some have been usurped. But I can tell you this. Most people are law-abiding, are not hurt. There are some citizens that are hurt because they are resisting evil powers. They end up in prison or they end up 6 feet underground. But most of us, we don't have to fear a policeman. Most of us, most of the time. So we simply should realize this. That they are there to protect us. Do you realize if we didn't have police in this country, that you could not own a car, you could not have property. If you go someplace and the thug said, hey, you know, give me your money, you would have to give it. But 2 weeks ago in the Bay Area, about 150 teenagers got on a bar train going in towards San Francisco. And they terrorized every passenger. They took their wallets, They took everything they had of value. And those that resisted, they beat them up. Why? Because no one had a gun on the train. The law-abiding citizens did not have a gun. There were no policemen there. That's what happened. We have chaos. So we should be thankful that we do have peace officers that would simply protect us from evil. It is a duty of a benign government to write just laws and hold criminals responsible and execute murderers when necessary. Read the verse number 4 here. For he is a minister of God to you for good. But if you do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that does evil. So, the people in charge bear a sword. And the reason is, somebody got to protect the society. We have the army that protect the nation. Do you realize this? Any country that does not have an armed forces will have somebody else's country armed forces on top of them. That's what the world we live in. In Genesis chapter 9. Genesis chapter 9. If you pick it up from verse number 5 and 6. And surely your blood of your life will require, at the hand of every beast will require it. And at the hand of a man, at the hand of every man's brother, will I require the life of man. Whoso sheds man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For the image of God made he man. God has simply said this. You commit murder, you must be executed. That's the law of God. People says, well, isn't God a God of love? Yes, he is, but those are judgment. You cannot be a bleeding heart. If somebody takes somebody's life, he's going to do it again and again. It is a duty of the government to execute them. Turn to Exodus chapter 21. There's a lot of bleeding hearts. And they simply say, well, we should have mercy on the murderers. Have you ever heard a murderer giving mercy to someone he's killing? Sometimes a victim would plead for his life. Someone raping and then killing. Is there any mercy? Of course not. Yet these people say, give me mercy. Exodus 21:12. We read the following. He that smites a man so that he die shall be surely put to death. And then turn to Numbers chapter 35. That Numbers chapter 35. If you pick it up in verse number 29. So these things shall be for a statute of judgment unto you throughout your generation in all your dwellings. Whosoever kills any person, the murderer shall be put to death by the mouth of witnesses, but one witness shall not testify against any person to cause him to die. Moreover, you shall take no satisfaction for the life of a murderer, which is guilty of death, but he shall be surely put to death. You should take no satisfaction for him that is fled to the city of his refuge. He should come again to dwell on land unto the death of the priest. So shall you not pollute the land where you are. For blood, it defiles the land, and the land cannot be cleansed of the blood that is shed therein, by the blood of him that shed it. Defile not therefore the land which you shall inhabit, wherein I dwell. For I, the Lord, dwell among the children of Israel. I want you to think about something. When a person takes another person's life, first of all, I have no right to say to another person, you cannot live, I'm going to kill you. I don't have that right. Secondly, you kill somebody, if that person is not saved, he will go to hell. You are then simply saying, but you know, I'm going to make sure that person cannot accept Christ. When you kill somebody, you also take out generations to come. Children that that man or woman would have. Children, grandchildren, and so on. There's a string of people you take out. You might also take out someone that got an earmark to be a pastor, a preacher, a president, someone in charge of something. And they're taken out. God does not see lightly on that. That's what he said. Murder is not tolerated. I will not tolerate it. And it's up to the government, not individuals, to make sure that murderers are corralled and executed. In Russia today, there is no opposition. You have only state television there. You have no free press there any longer. You have no radio stations or blogs, anything like that. And somebody asked a Russian dissident, why don't you have whistleblowers and why don't you have dissenters? And he simply answered and said, you know, because they die. Putin has ordered the death of more people than you can count on your fingers. That's how he deals with it. He's a murderer. He's forfeited his right to live on this earth. We need to understand that. We need to pray against that. So it is a duty. Let me go back now to Romans chapter 13 here again. And we read this. Wherefore you must needs to be subject not only to the wrath, but also for conscience sake. So rulers are to pass laws that are good, beneficial. We should not obey out of fear. We read it from in verse number 5. Wherefore, you must needs subject not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. For this cause pay you tribute or tax also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Now, years ago, back in the 1980s, probably go back to about 1981, 82, it was very common then we had what they called a tax revolt. Have you had people that would travel around the country, and they simply said the IRS is illegal, which it is, but you know, we stuck with it. And they say because the IRS is illegal, you don't have to pay taxes. And they simply say you declare yourself a sovereign citizen, and declare yourself free of the burdens, and don't pay any taxes. And I had people in our church go to these some of these conventions, that places. And these guys that were traveling around made good money because to go to a seminar, you had to pay maybe $200, $250. So these guys pocketed the money, and they sold discord among the people, then they took off. Guess what happened? These people, they were dumb enough to believe it, stop paying taxes, declare that they're sovereign citizens. And you know what happened to them? They got a prison ministry. They ended up in prison. Some of them for a long time, some for a short time. The guys that traveled around and sold the stuff, they paid the taxes. Because they didn't want a prison minister. Now, if the United States did not have an armed force, it would be chaos here. We would have Chinese people here. We would have more Mexicans here. We would have a lot of people in the Middle East. And, you know, they would just make merchandise of us. So we got to have military. That costs money. We used to have the draft, and they got rid of the draft. So to do that, we got to pay taxes. There's all kind of stupid taxes that we have. You got sales tax, state taxes, federal tax, property tax, school taxes, fire taxes, and so on. I live in an urban area. I'm not in the forest. But they declare we got to pay fire tax. So I'm not in the forest, but I got to pay fire tax. Well, I decided this. I do not want to necessarily have a prison minister. I might have one down the road. But I don't want to have a prison minister. So I'm complying with those things that I have to. And in this way, I can function in this society. If you don't pay your license fee, yeah, you drive around for a while, but eventually you get spotted, pulled over, and they simply take your car, put it away, and if you don't pay it, you know, then you just lost your car. So there are things we have to do to function. For this cause, pay your tribute, also for they are God's minister, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. We need to honor people. We need to honor the offices. If you got a county supervisor, you may not honor him, but you honor his office. Because we have county supervisors to have order. City councilmen, mayors, congressmen, senators. We honor the office. You might meet the policeman. He's too big for his britches. And you know, he's arrogant and nasty. I had people like that. I met those. But you know, you don't honor him. But you honor his office. And if you do that as Christians, something would happen in the spiritual world. Owe no man anything but to love one another. That's what we should be. We should not owe anyone anything, if you can help it. But we should love people and fulfill the law. Verse 9. For this you shall not commit adultery, you shall not kill, you shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not covet. If there be any other commandment, it is briefly commanded in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love works no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Paul does not say now, the Ten Commandments are out. As long as I love somebody, I can do what I want. No, he simply said this, love fulfills the law. Let's do a hit Matthew chapter 5 here very quickly. Matthew, the 5th chapter. If you pick it up here from verse 17. Think not that I'm come to destroy the law of the prophet. I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Verily say to you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot to one tittle shall in no wise pass for the law till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments, and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least of the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. When you drive your car, and you drive into a service station, you don't want to be met by a bunch of hoods that simply says, give me your car keys and get lost. You want to be able to drive into a service station and be safe. You want to be able to be in your house and not be invaded by 5 hoods that come in and steal everything you have and might kill you. We want the protection of the law for ourselves. Therefore, we can understand that if we want it, it's good for everyone. So we should be very supportive of order in church and in society. verse 11 in Romans 13, 11. And then knowing the time that now is, it's high time to wake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly, as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. But put you on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh, to fulfill the lust thereof. This is how Paul said we should conduct ourselves as Christians. And it should make sense to us. We are assembled here today in this chapel. And we can be here because we don't have any criminals here. We are not bothered. And the reason is we still have order in California, at least out in the rural area where we live. In the city, it's a different story. It's nice to have a door open. And I don't have to post an armed guard out there. And say, you know, if someone comes in, you know, take them down. It's nice. Isn't it nice to be sitting in here in peace? Not be afraid? Worshiping the Lord and just loving one another? Isn't that nice? So we should cherish that. We should preserve that. And if each one of us will do his share, we will have total victory. Paul believed that the imminent return here, so he would talk about salvation, not being salvation from sin, but that Jesus would come back at that time and just take them out of earth. It didn't happen. So what do I want you to take home with you today from this chapter? I want you to take home the following. Study the Bolshevik Revolution, Adolf Hitler, Mao Zedong in China, all the other communist countries. Look at Cuba. And then have a Thanksgiving early and say, God, thank you. I don't live in these countries. Thank you, Lord, for what I have. Father God, I will do what I can. I will pray for the authorities. I will pray for you to take away the wicked before the king. I'm going to do what is right. I'm going to be honest in my life. So when people see me, they will see Jesus. That's what I want you to take home with you. Be honest, be kind, be loving, and let Jesus shine in you. You might have been listening this morning to us, and you say this, I'm not a Christian. And you've been tuning in a number of times. And you must say, how can I become a Christian? Very simple. I spoke to a man in Sweden 2 days ago. He's about 89 years old. And I asked him point blank, are you born again? He said, I heard the expression, but I haven't thought about it. I said, do you realize you're getting up in age? One of these days, your body's going to die. He said, yeah, that's true. Do you understand it says in the Bible that you have to be born again? Yeah, I read it someplace. My brother talked to me about it. I said, wouldn't it be good for you? Do you like Jesus? Oh, yeah, I like Jesus. Why don't you receive him as your Lord and Savior then? And maybe I should. And this is what I'm asking you today. If you like Jesus, but you never made a decision to simply be born again, as you watch me now, as you listen, would you do it? How do you do it? Just simply say this. My Heavenly Father, forgive me of my sins. I recognize I'm a sinner. I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. I believe that Jesus died on the cross, rose on the third day, And I, right now, Jesus, come on in and save me. Save me, Lord. I want to be born again. And he will. In a few minutes, when we finish here. But a chance to run is going to come. You will not see him, but you will hear his voice. And he will take some scriptures, and then he will say, pray with me. And you can today accept Christ, be born again, and have eternal life in heaven. Isn't that great? And to those of you that are saved, I hope that you take to heart what I said today, and that you will be an honest Christian, and that you will be a shining example in your city. It would be nice if you was a Christian, if you would run for city council, maybe a supervisor for county board, maybe for a mayor, whatever it is. We need Christians to run for offices. Because remember this, ungodly people are not going to legislate good stuff. It takes Christians to do that. 1 + 1 = 2. Brother Thomas.
Father God, thank you for this day and for our many blessings, Lord. And we thank you for the Word of God that establishes good government. We recognize that this government here in the USA is far from it. And we thank you, Father, for change to happen. We recognize also we started with this guideline in the USA. And we know there's turmoil, chaos around the world, and here also. And we thank you for our many blessings. We do keep a thankful heart for the way that we are blessed. We have relative peace in our society still compared to so many others. And as we see a young boy or girl walking down the street, we recognize that by having a system in place that they should be able to walk back and forth from their home unmolested. And we recognize that that's the way it should be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth, and your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are, you've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you 3 questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything? Even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay,
How did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all three questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these three questions are but three of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7 through 8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are three places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of two places, heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me." You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All He wants for you is to come to Him. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to Him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that you would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now, and I put my faith in you. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that you paid for my sins on the cross through your shed blood, and that you died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank you for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with you. Help me to be obedient and to walk with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever.
You've been listening to the weekly webcast of Pastor John S. Terrell. This message was the 27th part in the series, The Letter to the Romans, and was entitled, Law-Abiding Citizens. Paul was a Roman citizen and cherished the laws which granted him the freedom to live, travel, and do business as he saw fit. He knew that chaos would ensue and make it difficult for churches to operate if Roman law unraveled. Therefore, Paul advocated for Christians to accept the fact that nations and governments are ordained by God in order to avoid anarchy. The entire creation is based upon physical laws, spiritual laws, and political laws to govern nations. Jesus wants us to submit to government as long as it doesn't violate the Word of God. Likewise, it is the duty of any government to write just laws and hold criminals responsible. Christians need to respect government offices, because a benign ruler is not a threat to law-abiding citizens. This was the mindset of Paul in describing government and encouraging compliance to earthly rulers, or you face the possibility of ending up with a prison ministry. God does not like anarchy and chaos, whereas Satan is a liar, murderer, and destroyer of all that is good. In the end, we should not obey the laws of men out of fear, but because our conscience tells us to do so. This message is available on CD and DVD, When ordering, ask for sermon number 1599. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can read insightful articles, watch or listen to a sermon broadcast, and explore the online store. The web address, once again, is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to European American Evangelistic Crusades, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.